Thanks for joining the Kids Ministry Collective podcast. Each episode of the KMC is designed to inform and encourage those who love kids and serve in kids and family ministry. Let's join in today's episode. Welcome to this edition of the Kid Ministry Collective podcast. My name is Tom Bump and I'm your host. And today we're talking about the gospel journey. And we're looking at how can leaders intentionally and clearly lead children and their families on a gospel journey that's going to guide them to responding to a gospel message. You know, obviously, I think most of us would agree that our ultimate goal as ministers of the gospel is to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And Jesus left us with that mission of going out into the world and preaching the gospel to everyone, big and small. Somewhere, I feel like along the last 10 to 15 years, it seems like we've kind of lost our direction on how we share the gospel. And sometimes we've backed off, and sometimes we've restricted ourselves to certain formats instead of just focusing on sharing this clearly and intentionally. And some people really struggle with that intentionality of what do I do and how do I do it. There was a series of blog posts by my friends over at the Ministry Accelerator that got me thinking about this idea of if we truly do love God and love people, we should be sharing Jesus with them and directing them and intentionally having a plan about how we do it. And we should be thinking about how do we make that journey with children and with their families to help them take those next steps. So I'm super excited to have back on the show Jason Tilley and John Tillman, my buddies from Ministry Accelerator. Welcome back, fellas.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah, glad to be here.
Hey, this series of blog posts, you guys did four different blog posts on the gospel journey, and they were really, really solid. And so we're going to make sure we link all those in the show notes on the Podbean site, because I want people to read them. But and we'll put them in the Facebook group notes as well. But this idea of the gospel journey is something that I find very intriguing, and I think it will help a lot of leaders who, if they're struggling with how do I, on a regular basis and with intentionality, share the gospel, how do I come up with a strategy that I know I'm being intentional in everything that I do as part of all the programming with children's ministry. And so, obviously, first off, I'm not sure both of you probably want to answer this idea, but how do you guys define what the gospel journey is? What is it?
I would say, I mean, you've kind of hinted around it in the introduction. The gospel journey for me is an intentional and consistent process by which we create environments where children and the influential people in their lives have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. I would say that would be my quick definition of it.
Yeah. And we got that idea sort of from the secular world and like the idea of the customer journey. So when you are, you know, trying to sell something to a person, you're trying to get them to come on board with your, you know, whatever your product is or whatever your service is, you want to smooth that process out and make it consistent. And anything that gets in the way of them understanding the information they need to make a decision, you smooth that out. And I think that we don't always, I think Jason shared an article about this recently that was like talking about how everything you see and experience all throughout your entire day is designed.
Right.
It's a designed experience. Okay. And we think about design as in physical things. Like we think, an Apple computer, it's really well designed, or that poster that I see, someone designed that. But that's not the only things we experience that are designed. You experience design when you go online to try to buy a movie ticket to the theater that you want to go to this weekend. Mm-hmm. You experience design when you walk up to a restaurant and either you talk to a server who's going to seat you and then a waiter's going to come and take your order, or maybe you walk up to a counter and you punch buttons on a screen and order your own food. All of those things are design decisions, and they're all based on something that those designers would call the customer journey and how they want their customer to experience what they're going through.
Yeah, because they're trying to build a relationship with that customer that leads them not only to make a purchase there, but hopefully to come back in the future. And now where we're different, you know, obviously we don't necessarily think that the gospel journey process is going to definitely lead to a decision. We know that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something that we as people do.
Right.
So for us, the gospel journey became about the process itself, not necessarily the decision as the intended outcome. And it's actually something we experienced. John and I actually served on the same church. We served on the same church staff together. And it's actually something we experienced there. We evolved over the series of years an intentional process by which we would consistently present the gospel to kids in multiple different ways and using multiple different people in order to have this, create this common conversation that would take place between the parent and the child and the church and the volunteer to hopefully create an environment where a child can understand and respond to the message of Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh. So in this journey, what you're trying to do, if I understand you guys, is that the process is an intentional setup or intentional strategy where you're partnering, and I'm glad you use that word partnership with parents and volunteers and things, because I know it seems like today we've kind of, you know, the church has this habit sometimes of bouncing to extremes, where for a while it was, you know, back in the day, it was every single week you always shared the gospel. You gave, some people would call it an altar call or an invitation or sure, something like that, to where now it's more, we've gone the other direction to now it feels like people are starting to only offer the gospel or some kind of an invitation once a month. And that there are some people that even go to the point of saying, well, it really should be ultimately and primarily only the parents that share Jesus or are there at that moment of conversion, so to speak, rather than the church doing some of that kind of stuff. And there's this bounce back and forth, and there's this tension sometimes I feel in certain circles where people are struggling with that. And so it muddies the waters. And you know, we've kind of talked about this before a little bit, and we actually had this conversation off air. Unfortunately, I wasn't recording at that moment. Again, terrible move on my part. technical difficulties too. But we were talking about this concept a little bit of well, where do we go with that? And how do we help churches and leaders understand the balance of yes, it is the parents' primary job to be the faith givers, but the church has got to partner with them and help them and not be afraid of sharing Jesus, because only God knows when the decision's going to happen or how it's going to happen. And so we're not saying we're excluding the parents from it. We're not saying don't be afraid to share Jesus at that moment if you're in a small group and you've got a child ready to receive Christ. Is that making sense? And do you feel that tension in this journey as you're walking through it with families and strategizing about it?
I think, I guess it could be. We as people tend to make decisions binary. We say it's either black or white. It's either this or that. And instead, there's really someone I read recently named Mona Patel, there's a kaleidoscope of gray in between those decisions as to what that really looks like. And partnering with churches and families partnering together, that's nothing new. Orange has been talking about it for years, and it wasn't their idea. I mean, this is right. Goes even further than that. So I find it interesting to hear and that churches would say, oh, well, that's the parent's sole responsibility, or we will take it on and then we'll bring the parents in later. I think it's like, no, it's a both. To me, it was always a both and, because we don't really know the point at which a kid's ready.
Right.
Only the Holy Spirit really know. And so to me, it's more about how do we create a process, or how does the church, we as the church, partner with families and create a process where we're all in it together. We're all part of this wonderful experience in the life of a child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think sometimes we're unwilling to allow it to be a process. Like we feel pressured to make the moment happen. It's one of the things we talk about in the post is that if you try to take too much of this responsibility on yourself, then you end up in this manipulative mode where you're like, well, I have to get like 10 kids have to accept Christ today, or this event's a failure, right? And we put that pressure on ourselves and we try to take that job. And I think part of that is like some of what I was saying offline earlier when we had technical difficulties is it's a lot of times we have really poor ideas about soteriology, about the theology of being saved. I think we know it really, like maybe in our heads, but in our hearts we forget. Like take for example, like the sinner's prayer, that we kind of get tied up in that, and we think that it's really, really important that they say the sinner's prayer and they have to say it right now. And I have to make this happen as a small group leader or as a pastor or whatever, or even as a parent, you might feel that way. That is, we don't call that necessarily the moment of salvation. We don't know when does it, we can get all tied up in thinking like, well, when does salvation actually happen? What is it? When is it? Is it when the kid raises his hand, you know, to come up to the front? Is it when he, says the prayer? Is it when he, you know, gets baptized? And all of that is sort of the dressing around the moment. That's an interaction between the Holy Spirit, and it involves God's sovereignty, and it involves our free will. And it's something that you can't quantify. And like every person who, you know, Billy Graham or whoever would lead a sinner's prayer would say something similar to these words. They'd say, there's nothing special about this prayer. These words aren't magic. These words don't save you. But if you're ready to make this decision, say this prayer with me, right? We would all say that. But sometimes I think we forget that those words aren't magic, and we forget that those words don't save people. And it's not that instant moment that you can necessarily define, you know, and you have to look at scripture and realize like, when did the thief on the cross, you know, say the sinner's prayer? Well, he didn't necessarily, but he did do the two things that Peter in Acts 2 says that the people have to do in order to be saved. What must we do to be saved, they say. And he says, you have to believe and you have to repent. And then you'll be baptized and you'll have the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, the guy on the cross, that's what he does. He repents. He says, we are being punished for our sins. This man did nothing wrong. And then he believes and he speaks of Jesus in the future in his kingdom. So he's testifying that he believes that Christ is going to rise from the dead. So those are the two things that the kid needs to do. They don't need to say our special words or, you know, those words and those processes. There are some, let me acknowledge this too. This is a little bit of a tangent, Tom, but I promise it's coming back around. There are some out there in Christendom, you know, good, you know, Christians who believe that the sinner's prayer is wrong, like that we shouldn't teach it because it's not in the Bible. And I'm not with that camp. I believe that it's valuable. But they have a point that it's not in the Bible. You just have to do what the guy on the cross did. You just have to do what the Jews who responded to Peter's sermon did in Acts 2. You have to believe and repent. But what that prayer is an enactment of a moment that is meaningful and memorable and is going to help that child understand the decision that they have made. What must we do to be saved? Let me explain it to you. That's all the prayer is. It's a tool. This is not a very good analogy, but I have thought of it sometimes in the past as sort of a verbal baptism before you actually get baptism. It's like this public declaration of something that's already happened in your heart. Does that make sense? Like a mental thing. So I think that's where some of our tension comes from, where we feel like we falsely have to make it happen right now because these words are magic, but they aren't. What we have to respect is the process of the Holy Spirit. And the tools that we're designing are things that we feel can give the most and best opportunity for individuals to respond to the gospel.
Well, I think, you know, one of the things that I strive for hard in with the Kid Ministry Collective and the Facebook group and the podcast is that we always try to stay true to scripture. And you're spot on. I mean, and you're right. And this would make another great podcast is to talk about how do we clearly share the gospel in a child's language and help them understand. And I've always taught it when I've taught people on doing classes on how to lead a child to Christ. We'll say, no one knows that moment of salvation except for God, because this is his business. This is his work. It's not our work. Our job, as Jesus said, was to go and preach the gospel, to declare it. And then the only thing we're left in scripture is just like you said, Acts 2, Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10, 9. Mm-hmm. I think that's where we get, at least for me, I've always taught, that's where we get the principle of a prayer. It's a declaration more than anything. Where Romans 10, 9 says, if you openly declare Jesus as Lord and believe him in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So we know that it's that belief, it's that action, and that, but that verbal confession with your mouth is a powerful thing. And so I always told people, look, it's our earthly side of seeing God at work. That little glimpse. When God gives you that privilege and you see a child who's gone on this faith journey and is moving in that direction, and finally the Spirit enlightens that heart and that child understands and they make that step of faith where they do believe with their heart, and then they do get to confess him as Lord. They get to confess their belief by saying a prayer, or, you know, in their own words, usually, is what I encourage. And it's an amazing thing to see that life transformation happen in front of us. And what an honor and a privilege it is that we get to do that on this side of heaven, that we get to see that work in progress. And then the even bigger part comes. But that's what leads us back to these blog posts, because I think this is why it's so important that as children's leaders, we're intentional about thinking about this. Because if we don't aim at it, at it, a target, we're never going to hit it. And our ultimate goal should be life change. So I want to dig into this. What does this journey look like practically? And what's the first step in an intentional gospel journey for a child? What would you guys talk about first?
Well, I think that's the first step, is that you make the choice to be intentional. Mm. You don't put it on the tail end of something. There's a lot that goes into the gospel. You have to explain a lot to a child. And sometimes we take it for granted, especially if a kid grew up in church, that they know, I understand a lot of these things, but you have to understand, they have to understand about a God that created everything. They have to understand about sin, what sin is, how they're a sinner, how that works. They have to understand that there's a price for this sin. They have to understand that someone other than them had to pay the price, because there's no way that we could pay it. And you have to kind of walk them through the sick and kind of hear the story and understand a lot of the whys behind things. Now, they don't have to become many theologians to accept what Christ did for them, but they do need to hear the story. And I feel like they need to hear the whole story. They don't just need to hear a snippet of it. So that's where the intentionality came in. And when we did it, and a lot of our blog posts is based on a case study where it's how we did it, where we were. It by no means was super, like, you know, it was like not very, it wasn't unique necessarily. There are plenty of churches who have a similar intentional process. They just don't call it a gospel journey. And we didn't even call it that then. We just wanted to put some handles on how it worked for us. And so the first thing we did was we did an intentional corporate presentation. So, for example, if this happened in worship service, that maybe we dedicated the entire worship service to it. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't something that we did at the tail end of another lesson. We said, no, this service is going to be all about presenting the gospel. And we did so in a corporate setting. So the kids, we used various mediums to communicate, because kids learn differently. Some hear, some see, some are kinesthetic. They need to use their tactile skills. It depends on what type of learner we have in the room. So we wanted to have multiple methods of teaching. And the two we settled on for the corporate was visual and auditory. Mm-hmm. So we chose to do our sessions with we did a live presenter, but we also had some video elements that went along with it. some visual presentations. We also included an object lesson. There's a host of really great object lessons. Our favorite was the iodine and bleach in water, which I'm sure most of your listeners have heard some version of it. Where
one of my favorites.
Yeah, the water represents, you know, we were pure, and then we put some iodine in when there's sin, and then when we accept Christ, we pour bleach, and it washes off the iodine. It's a really great way to describe it, how it works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. Jesus pours into us and washes us clean. I love the response I get from the kids whenever I do that, because they really, really, you can see the light kind of come on their eyes about how that works. So we would do something along those lines, and that would be what we would call the first step. Now, it might be in a worship service. At our church, we did a camp every year. So there was a specific camp night where we did just the gospel, typically on Wednesday night. And then we would do a summer event, like very similar to VBS, and we would craft our entire Wednesday night of that around the gospel. So this is what we would call, like, we would clearly present it to a corporate setting. And that was step one.
Mm-hmm.
And then step two, they went into what we called a more intimate setting. So we called it small talk in the posts. But basically, we wanted kids to go out in with their small groups and have another presentation of the gospel. So this was going to be in a different setting. We weren't going to do a lot of crazy object lessons, a lot of big presentations. No, this was meant to be a more intimate conversation with you, the kids in your group, and that volunteer who's been working with you and praying for you and serving with you. That really served two purposes for us. One, of course, was to continue and present this conversation in a more tactile manner. We would use some very hands-on tools like the bracelet, the beads, the gospel bead bracelet,
uh-huh,
you know,
uh-huh.
Yep. We would use those. And I'm going to, this is a side note, because I've never liked the fact that black represented sin. I've always thought that was like, no, that's not a good way to do it. I've seen some now that use gray to represent kind of God, the sadness of God over sin. And I'm like, that's a much better choice, because you never want a person to identify a color that might be someone in the room and go, this is evil. Yep. And it's like, no, of course not.
Right.
So, but it was something the kids could put their hands on. It was something they could see and touch and feel. And it was led by someone who they've been building a relationship with.
Gotcha.
I wouldn't necessarily have a relationship with everyone I'm in the room when I'm on stage.
Right.
We were in a large church setting. So at a minimum, I'm talking about 250 kids. So I'm in one service. So I'm like, I'm not really going to know all of you. But these kids all had small group leaders they did know and were interacting with.
Uh-huh.
And for the second side of that, it gave the volunteer an opportunity to see the fruit of their prayers and the fruit of their service and the fruit of what they were doing in that special moment. They're a part of that decision.
Right.
Because they had that. And so step two was about really giving the gospel in a different way with someone who meant something to the kids, someone who was special to them. And that's where that volunteer comes in. And it really gave the volunteers a boost. And then what we would do after that is, that would be the course of a service, whether it be camp or Sunday. And if you let me stick with Sunday for a second, we would take the next step of giving the parents a letter when they picked up.
Okay.
And the letter said, hey, today we presented the gospel. Here's what we said. And here are some follow-up classes we're going to have. So here's some things you can talk about with your child. And then here is a way that you can follow up together, which led us to step three, which was a...
I'll pause you right there, Jason, just for a second, for a bad example. So a friend of Jason's and mine who also worked with us at the church named Sam, and a church that he's going to now, he picked up his daughter recently, and she had a sticker on her shoulder that said, "I prayed to receive Christ." And he didn't get a letter, he didn't get an email or a text or any of that. And she's 5 years old, And he started, I mean, you know, he's done this before. He knows all this stuff that we're talking about. And so he starts asking her questions on the way home. And he's like, it's clear that she doesn't understand the basics of what she needed to understand. And so that's an example of failing at this step right here between your corporate presentation and maybe they did a small group intimate presentation. I don't know if they did. They might have just done a who wants to praise prayer? Pick your hand up. Okay, stick a sticker on them. You don't know. I don't know what they did. But at any rate, they failed at this connection where there should have been a connection with the parents. There should have been, here's your next step. There should have been da 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 da. But instead, all he got is a sticker on his daughter's t-shirt. Well,
and can I say, I'm gonna jump in here too. Sorry, Jason. We're both going to dive in on you. But here, but with that, John, I totally agree. And I've trained enough people over the years on leading a child to Christ and how to do it in a corporate setting where one of the things I beg of you, if you're listening and you're a children's ministry leader, pay attention to your large group presenters. That if they are giving the gospel on a regular basis or on an intentional Sunday, make sure they've walked through how they're going to say it, what they're going to say, and is it clear? Is it consistent language? Because if we're using multiple terms of, and you know, and you, we all know all the different terms we have for salvation, asking Jesus in our heart, being our Savior, using the word repent, forgiven, saved, born again. I mean, good grief, you name it.
Just the vocabulary list is intimidating.
And one of the things that people don't think about is how confusing we are, especially to younger children. If you use multiple different terms, they don't often know because they're not total concrete thinkers at times. They don't know what you're, do you want me to get saved? Do you want me to get born again? Do I have to invite Jesus into my heart? Do I become a follower of Jesus, a Christ follower? Yes, I'll be all the above. I want all those things. But if you use multiple language, sometimes that's even why there's confusion after an experience because you don't use consistent language. The other thing that I think is a huge mistake when we're doing this corporately or even in a small group setting is that almost, and for lack of a better word, cattle call, where, like you just said, I've sat in the back of the room and heard a leader go, now, if you want to be clean and have your sins forgiven and go to heaven someday, just raise your hand. Well, okay, what kid doesn't want to go to something wonderful and have something done, you know, where they feel better? There was no clarity of, hey, you know what? Here's what God's word says you need to do to become, you know, and let's say if we're using Acts 16:31, if you would like to be saved from your sin today, and you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from that sin, would you like to show me that you're interested in this or ready to do this by raising your hand? Mm-hmm. And then for me, the next important step is then to say, now, if you've raised your hand and this is what you want to do today, then would you get up and go over here and give them some direction to go see and talk to somebody where they can go through the word of God and explain that this is what God's word says. And, you know, when I'm teaching children, even about baptism, we help them write what we call their Jesus story. And this is their testimony, so to speak. I always say, now, if somebody came up to you and said, how do you know you're a follower of Christ or a Christian or whatever term I'm using at that moment, how would you answer that? Is it that you just raised your hand or you prayed a prayer? Because do those things actually do anything for us? What does the Bible tell us? And I say my answer has always been, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus and I will be saved. So how do I know I'm a Christian? Because God's word says, if I believe, I'm saved. That's my salvation verse. And I teach kids that. And I think that's important that we're intentional as we're building this process, that we help kids, leaders, and parents pour that into our children so that when the enemy comes and starts to pick at that, they have something to grab onto that's God's word, not man's word. Because I think that's where we get into trouble.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's where like having kids raise their hand isn't like, oh, that's right. bad, you should never do that. Or giving a kid a sticker is not, well, that's right. bad, you should never do that. Although I would lean away from that one because every kid wants a sticker. Like, well, that's not a sticker.
Exactly.
But there's nothing wrong specifically with that one thing. What was wrong and why that was a fail is because there was no system designed to engage this right. process. Like that kid raising her hand and getting a sticker should begin a process that ensures that this child and their family understands what has happened and what is going to happen in the rest of that child's life. It's the beginning point of a journey. It's not a, you know, fait accompli. Yeah. It's over.
Yeah.
We're done. Thanks.
Yeah. So we've got.
So
you're right.
With so all
we've,
of that,
we've thought, so, yeah. we've thought through. Yeah. yeah. So we've thought on, through yeah. that corporate presentation, and we thought about how we're going to do it, why we're going to do it, what terms we're going to use, what scripture we're going to use, those kind of things. We've thought about how we're going to bring it into a small group element so that there's a relationship tied with this, so that not only the children understand they're entering a relationship with Jesus, but they're entering into the body of Christ with that small group leader. And I think that's really powerful. I love how you guys did that. And I love the tactile stuff. I'm a visual, touchy feely person. I love that. I think that's fantastic that you guys thought of those things. What next then? What's that next step we've walked into?
Yeah, that letter led them to that next step. Mm-hmm. And what I like about that letter is that it gives you an opportunity to present the language you used. Mm-hmm. And you guys were talking about the vocabulary and the different things. We wanted to present exactly what we said so that you could come behind and say, hey, did they said this? And ask the kid if they understand it. Because the parents know the kid better than we do.
Right, right.
Parents know the kid better than a volunteer does.
Yep.
So they can come through and say, hey, they said this. What do you think about this? What do you think about this? And the other thing that I want to hit on, especially with the sticker and the no letter, and why I think step three, this next step is so important, is that it's an opportunity to present the gospel to more than just the child.
Ooh.
Okay?
Ooh.
Because what we do in step three is we invite the parents to bring their child to a special class. We call it a class. Mm-hmm. It was a gospel presentation with the kids and the parents together.
Oh, that's good.
And we would often have, in our church setting, parents who had never heard the gospel themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They're there because of their kid.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we have an opportunity to present the gospel to not only the child, but the parents, if the parents have never heard it.
Right.
And you don't want to miss. I mean, this is an opportunity. Parents will bring their kid to stuff that they've been asked to bring their kid to.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is an opportunity for you in case they've never heard it. And even if they have, it gives them an opportunity to see how you presented it to the child. So what we would do in our step three section
mm-hmm.
would be, we would do a similar presentation to what we did in the corporate setting. It was very similar.
Gotcha.
So we might cut it down a little bit for time because that was always a constraint. Oftentimes we would do this after services
mm-hmm.
on the weekends. And so parents are hungry, the kids are hungry. We don't want to drag it out for an hour and a half or anything like that. Mm-hmm. So we would be brief, but concise, and it would be clear, and it would be very similar to what we presented in the previous setting. And then after that, we allowed the parents and the kids to have a discussion together. And the parents are given talking points of things to ask their kid.
Cool.
And then we would, after giving them enough time to really have a discussion, we would come around, staff members, volunteers. We had a group of people who were trained to engage with the parents and the kids to see what the kids' understanding was.
Uh-huh.
And if we all agreed, now you're talking about the parents and the church, are all in agreement that, yeah, this kid has made a decision to follow Christ, we're ready to move into step four, which is going public.
Cool.
Which is getting baptized.
Okay.
And baptism was a public expression. And we were very clear that baptism doesn't save you. It does not. The water isn't some special water. It's water we pump from a hose into a baptismal. It's not anything, any special.
Sometimes it's cold.
Yeah. But it is symbolic in that it allows everyone to see, hey, I'm making this choice to follow Jesus. And it was very important that we did it in a public setting. We did not want it to be private ceremonies with just the parents and the kid or anything. No, that's not what this is about. That's not what baptism is. Baptisms are public declaration.
Right.
Otherwise, you're just getting wet.
Yeah.
And so we were like, all right, so we're going to do it. And we decided that this is really a great time for celebration.
Mm-hmm.
So we took the idea of, you know, and it's interesting because it's a sacred event. You know, you're going public with your faith. So the question is, how fun do you make it? It might be a good way to look at it. And I think that's up to everybody else. We decided that a birthday party was a good feel.
Oh, that's
so cool. We went balloons and we got a cake and we had, they had t-shirts that said they had joined, you know, God's team was on the t-shirt, and we gave them a cloth and we later sent them a plaque with a picture of them being baptized.
Uh-huh.
We allowed, we had a lot of really cool, one of our ministries at the church was photographers, gifted photographers who were just serving the church with their talent. And they would take professional quality photography of the event. And we allowed for room for parents to step up and take pictures, of course, when it was happening, and family to be front and center so they could see it.
Right.
We had an outdoor baptismal. So when the weather was permitting, which was most of the time, it was in the Dallas area, so the weather was fairly consistent. We would be able to do it outdoors and in an amphitheater, and people would come. Other people from the church would come. Family would be invited in, and we just had this one special, this is what we're going to do, baptism.
Uh-huh.
And they really got into it because, you know, you can invite outside family members to come to town for the event. We made it wasn't just a spur of the moment kind of thing. It's like, no, let's make this as memorable.
Yeah.
Again, John said it earlier, meaningful and memorable as possible.
Yes.
So that when the child, and we also had an age limit. We wouldn't baptize a child before 7.
Uh-huh.
And the reason for that was we wanted to be more memorable to the child.
Right.
Because if the child ever struggled with their faith, am I saved? You could point back to, remember when we did this?
Yep.
We were certain. Their parents could say, we were certain you knew what you were doing and you chose to follow Christ. And so that made like a nice little cap off to the whole event. Plus, if you did it periodically, we would do it after big events. We'd do it 3 or 4 times a year. You could get a large number of kids involved, which was so
right.
fun. One of my favorite memories as a children's pastor was the first child of a baptism that I did. I put him under, and as I'm baptizing him, I look up and there's this line of kids with their eyes wide and their smile bright. They're super excited because they were next. They were and they were going to get to do this too. And it's stuck in my mind forever. And it's always a really meaningful experience when you get to kind of be a part of that child's journey. So it was special for us too. We really enjoyed it. Mm-hmm. And so that's in essence the process. When corporate, and then intimate with a volunteer, then they met with the parents, and then finally, if they were ready, we were baptizing them. And as a church, we knew our baptisms, when we baptized them, we knew that we were as sure about their decision as we could be, because they've seen and presented the gospel by this point at least 3 times. They've been counseled at least 3 times.
Mm-hmm.
And they've been counseled by different people who know them well. And so when that happens, you're like, wow, this we can really feel a good sense of certainty that this kid has made a decision and that we can support and get and really be excited about.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. And then, like, you might ask, well, like, at what point do they pray the prayer? Which one of those steps?
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Any of them.
Right.
Any of them. That's not under our, you know, control. As long as that child expresses interest and is interested in that step moving forward, and the, you know, those who are involved in the decision in that moment, whether it's the stage leader and the big one, or the small group leader and the intimate one, or the parents in the next one, when all of those are in agreement that it's, we're ready to move.
And
to
we
next
did,
step
we
to
did
next
that,
step.
That particular part of the presentation was exactly the same in every environment. So in the corporate, in the intimate, in the parents, we always summed it up the exact same way. We kept that super consistent for the same reason. We did not want vocabulary confusion and, wait a minute, what am I doing here? No, we made it super clear. Every time it was the exact same. So they knew the steps they were following. And we chose ABC, which I'm sure you've heard before. You admit that you sin. You believe what Jesus did. And we used choose to follow him. There's different versions of it, but that was the one we stuck with. And we followed that through very consistently. You were talking about Jesus' story earlier. One of the things I love, and I put a link to it in the one of the posts, was at North Point Community Church. They require everyone, adult or child, youth, whoever, who's going to be baptized, to film their testimony. And where they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before they're baptized. And that to me is really, really cool to see that, to see kids, you know, talk about the, and they have a way of helping the kids go through that. But by the time, and North Point has their own version of this, that they've done, that involves the kids, involves the parents, involves the volunteers, everyone's involved. They're always involved in this process that ends in this baptism. And so I think that it's important to me that a church has that intentionality, that they do that with intention and purpose and not haphazardly, to make sure that they're guiding and shepherding really their kids as opposed to, you know, hoping.
Go ahead.
And you know, what we're talking about isn't anything like crazy out of the blue new territory. You know, I remember in my own salvation experience, I heard about the gospel multiple times at this particular, you know, revival. I surprised my parents by walking down the aisle. I counseled with the pastor at the front. Then they took me into a back room where I don't think it was a pastor. I think it was like another person on staff, and my dad, you know, spoke with me in that time. There was like a workbook, basically a series of lessons, like almost like a small group study that I went through with my parents and then reviewed with, you know, our ministry staff at our church. And then it was only after that that I became baptized. And, you know, we're talking, this is mid-70s or late-70s when that happened. So this is not anything new, but it's just that you have to design it for your situation. One of the things we said in the post too is like, we're the case study that we just talked through was an example of you know, a very large church, multiple staff members, reaching a very unchurched audience, and so, you know, the reason in the post we put in tools that are to help you design your own version of this that might not look like ours. And I would hope if your situation is different, that it won't, that you will find what it is that you might do that's different than what we did do.
Yeah. I'm glad you said that, because that was one of the questions I had for you guys as we look at starting to wrap this conversation up, is just how would you advise churches, encourage them to customize this journey for themselves. What are some of those things they should be thinking through when it comes to an intentional plan about the gospel journey?
Well, I'm glad you asked that. There's in the post, there's several different, we give you different tools to think of how to help you think through these things. But there's a couple of key elements that are important in every context. One is the constraints you're working with. You know, what kind of space do you have? What kind of time do you have? The church where my wife is a ministry leader now, we can't do it the same way we did it at the church John and I were at, because we're mobile. We're in a high school. We move in and out every week. So there's a different way to do it. And she does it. She has an intentional gospel journey that she does throughout the course of the year. So we have a way to do that, but it's very different than what we were doing at this large church setting. So you have to look at your constraints. What are my, you know, for us, it was always time, space, You know, we had to say what's going to cause friction. When I say friction, what's going to keep people, what's going to distract people? What's going to keep people from hearing what's going on? So, you know, like you wouldn't hold your parent class in the middle of the atrium after church when everybody's walking through. They're not going to hear you. You know, that's not an appropriate place for that. But you may want to hold your baptism there because that's going to attract a lot of attention and bring a lot of energy. So you got to think through those things and be and decide what's that. And the second thing was that we put in every post is what we call the WMI statement. What's most important? And so you have to decide for yourself what's most important about this step. And once you determine that, you build your experience around what's most important, what that most important thing. That way the most important doesn't get lost in the shuffle. So for the corporate experience, what was most important is that we had a clear and engaging presentation of the gospel. That's what we wanted. So we put a lot of effort into the stage presentation because that was most important in that step. What's most important in the small talk was that the volunteer have a quiet place and an object to help them present the gospel clearly to their small group in a way that enhanced conversations. So we didn't have a lot of music. We didn't have a lot of lights and flashing. It was very subdued. And we wanted it very subdued because that was most important at that moment. What's most important in the third step? That the parents and the kids understood what we were talking about so that they could continue that conversation because the kid may be ready now or the kid may need to come back at a future date. So we wanted to be clear and we wanted to equip the parents with the language that we were using so that we were all talking about the same thing. That was what's most important. And what was most important about the baptism experience was that it was those two words. It's meaningful and memorable. All right. That doesn't mean you have to throw an entire circus to be meaningful and memorable. Right. It doesn't mean that.
Right.
But we want it to be meaningful and memorable. You want the kid to look back on that experience in a positive way that reinforces the decision they're made. And that's once we understand what's most important, we're able to go, okay, we can build our experience around this so that at the end of the day, when it goes home, that is what the kid or the family or the volunteer or everyone involved takes away from this experience. So that's really the keys. And like I said, in the post, we have some more tools that you can use to help you think through it. Exercises that once you decide what's most important, then this will help you kind of design your experience around that. But the key thing is consistency and intentionality around what's most important with each step. If you do that, you're going to create a gospel journey that's going to be compelling in your environment.
And I would just add one more thing, is that doesn't mean that you can't have in the moment times that come up. You know, a kid who might walk up to you in the atrium and ask you about Jesus and his parents are standing right there. And well, you don't have to say, oh, well, you can't ask me now, little Johnny. You have to come back to the big gospel presentation.
We have a class in 2 weeks.
It doesn't remove the in the moment presentation of the gospel in those types of situations, but it makes that beginning point have an end point that is clear and defined. So every gospel journey is not going to start at what's our step one on our thing, which is the big presentation. The gospel journey might really start with you seeing a kid in the checkout line at Walmart and conversation strikes up between you and the parent and you have a chance to say something real quick to them right there. That might be the beginning of the gospel journey. But then think of this more like a funnel or like guardrails or like a flow chart of like, this is how we go through this process. This is the system in which we are intentionally and purposely guiding you on a journey. That's why it's called a journey.
Going back to what we said at the beginning, remember nothing has to be binary. It doesn't have to be this or that. There's a lot of both and in between.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I think the key is remembering it. Whose gospel is it?
Mm-hmm.
It's not ours.
Nope.
We hold this in open hands. We're the earthly vessels that get to hold a life-giving message, and we should be ready at all times to give it. But we also need to make sure that we're intentional about it as well. That we do have a plan, and that we don't lose sight of it, because oftentimes we get so busy with all the stuff of ministry that we're not intentional. And then it becomes haphazard, and then it becomes hit and miss. And sometimes it's a miss. Like I say, then you end up being too spontaneous, and it can be a total train wreck. Mm-hmm. because all of a sudden you just, oh, I better throw this in there. And we want to be careful, because again, this is important, and it is something that we need to be thinking through. What? And being very careful about how we say it and what we do.
Now, when it comes to that, you got to understand it will come back around. So, right. Kids are going to, everyone struggles with doubt here and there in their life. So, it will come back around. And if you dismissively say, no, you did, remember when you were, and they don't even hardly remember it, you did this, you know, so you're fine. Or you can say, remember when we had that conversation and we went to this thing and you did this and we had the baptism and your parents and your grandparents came down and look at the plaque. And, you know, there's a lot of intention. When you're intentional, you create a lot of anchors for the kid to help reinforce that as they get older. And if you don't do that, it becomes the kids really could really struggle with their faith down the road.
Yeah, very true. Yeah.
Those are tools for them to reach back for.
Right. So good, guys. And I really appreciate you sharing these blog posts. Like I said, we'll put them on the Podbean hosting site where you can find our show notes, but it'll also be when we put this on the KMC Facebook page. It'll be there as well with some of the links to the blogs. And if you don't already subscribe to the Ministry Accelerator stuff, you ought to be doing that. And following Jason and John in their writings. John has the Park Forum as well, where if you're looking for a solid devotional word of encouragement, highly, highly recommend you subscribe there. And I'm looking forward to, I guess I can leak this out a little bit. Yeah. Jason won't mind. This is a little spontaneous because we didn't previously talk about this, but there is a partnership that Kid Ministry Collective Coaching and Ministry Accelerator is working on some coaching groups coming. So if you're interested in group coaching in particular, keep watching the Facebook group and watching Ministry Accelerator's page, because we'll probably share it in both directions. But we've got some really exciting stuff where this is part of what we'll be talking about, is how do we help you create a gospel journey and those kind of things. So I'm pretty excited about it. Appreciate the partnership with these guys. So guys, thanks for making time out of your busy schedules to join me on this episode. You've been listening to the Kids Ministry Collective Podcast. We hope you've been informed, encouraged, and entertained for these few moments. If you'd like to connect with us, we encourage you to join the Kids Ministry Collective Facebook group or contact me on Twitter at PTBump. We'd also love for you to subscribe to this podcast on iTunes. It'd also mean a lot if you'd leave a review for us so that we can help others learn about this podcast. Our goal of the KMC comes from Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We hope you'll join us again real soon for another KMC podcast.